Thank you, Lisa, so much for being here tonight and playing for us. Welcome back. Yeah. Well, and I thought about most people at this point would say something about the Super Bowl, but honestly, I don't have anything to say about it, you know? You have to talk to Johnny about that. I really thought about it, what my impressions were, and I couldn't get past Lady Gaga's eyeshadow. And she has an amazing voice, didn't she? And so anyway, I stopped after that trying to. So if you want to comments about the Super Bowl, you're going to have to go ask Johnny. But as we are looking at Romans chapter 7 tonight, if you'll go ahead and turn to it. The thing about Romans 7 is that it comes after 6 and it comes before chapter 8. And they really do go together. And so that's sort of the way we're going to look at it at tonight, because it the three of them go together. In chapter 6, verse 14, we're told that believers are under grace and we're not under the law. And chapter 7 begins in much the same way in chapter 7, verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And Johnny did a great job of describing justification and sanctification last week. And what we have learned about that, just by way of review a little bit, is that being justified before God, being right before God, is God's mercy and His mercy alone. And sanctification, in the same way, is not by our struggling to keep the law, but it's being led by the Spirit of God. So in justification, we're not under law, but grace. And then sanctification, and that's growing as a Christian, because as far as my standing goes before God, I am perfect before Him. And that will never change. I cannot get any more perfect or less perfect before Him. But I can live in a state of unholiness. As far as my position goes, I am perfect. But I can, in my practical daily living, have to learn to live up to what I am and position. So both are require grace. And in neither one are we under the law, but we're led by the Spirit. And in these two senses, we're freed and released from the law. But, you know, chapter 7 tells us something. Sounds sort of easy, doesn't it? Okay, it's grace. It's done. All we have to do then is just live this out. We know what our marching orders now. And what are our marching orders? It is then to commit our lives to a life of holiness before God, to be in practice what I am in position. And that is something that is a work of God. It is not something that I can do. It's a work of God in me. But then we're told something in chapter 7, that this isn't just something hard. This isn't just something challenging. That this is something that is absolutely impossible to do except for God's grace in my life. And we see that there's this battle going on. Paul says, I see there are two laws at work. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So we see that there is a battle going on, and we see it because chapter 7 says it, but we know it if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time. We know it because we experience it, don't we? Here we are, we can come in here, we can talk Bible study, and we can say some really wonderful things, we can praise God, and we can walk right out of here, and we can just do some really heinous, some really terrifying, wicked, ugly things, even as Christians, still some shameful things. And I'm telling you, you know, it doesn't get any easier the older we get, does it? It seems to be. It just seems God just sort of takes back layers and just helps us see how really sinful our sin nature is and how wicked we really are. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There was the good guy and the bad guy. And what Dr. Jekyll was amazed at was just how bad Mr. Hyde really was. And so we're going to talk about this battle. And we know that the answer is Jesus. But there is a battle that we have to deal with, and we're going to look at it. We're going to see that, number one, it is a spiritual battle. And it's a battle against sin. And lastly, it's a battle within myself. So will you go to the Lord and pray with me? And Father, I just come before you tonight because even now, as the battle is raging within me, because I know that you are asking me to do something that I cannot do, and that is to explain the unexplainable and comprehend the incomprehensible. And so I'm asking, Lord, now, at this very moment, that you would help me be led by the Spirit, Lord. And I thank you that it is tonight not what we do for you, but what your Spirit is going to do to us. So I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And God, I'm asking, too, that you would set us free from this passage, that we would see things as they really are. We would see ourselves as we really are, Lord, and how inexcusable our sin is. But, Lord, that we would, in a fresh way, in a new way, commit ourselves to you, and, Lord, commit ourselves to live a life of holiness. Lord, only because of what you have done for us at the cross and because you've put your Spirit into our life, Lord, are we able to do that. So, God, speak to us now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are told in chapter 6, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil's desire. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And he calls us to do something that we cannot on our own do, and that is to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that is a moment-by-moment decision that you and I make. Is to make holy, righteous, obedient decisions to God. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Before we came to Christ, we couldn't do it. We didn't have the power to do it. We didn't even have the want to do it. But it is through grace and God putting his Spirit within us that he gave us the want to and he gave us the desire to do it. The battle that we're in, it's a spiritual battle. It's not something that we can fight outwardly with. The Bible says that the weapons we fight with are not flesh and blood, but they're spiritual powers for the bringing down of strongholds. And we see this illustration that he begins to illustrate to show us what he's talking about, because remember, he was talking to Jews who loved the law. You read Psalm 119 and see how they felt about the law. It was more precious than gold, than much more gold. So you can see how shocked they would be. They would say, Paul, what are you talking about? The law has meant everything to us. And they were all wrapped up in the law. And now what are you saying? You're denigrating the law. You say there's no purpose in it. You're saying there's no value to it. Well, what in the world are you talking about? The law has been our lives. While it's the way that we have gained our righteousness. So he gives this illustration to illustrate that death frees us from the law. And so he asks the question, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, and he gives this example of marriage, that when one of the spouses die, then the other one is free to remarry without committing adultery. Death has freed them from the law. And in the same way, he said, the law cannot condemn me because I died to it when I identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Meaning this, that when you put my life up against the moral law of God, against the Ten Commandments, before I came to Christ, that law condemned me to death. Guilty, the law said. But now, because that guilt, that wrath, that condemnation was paid for at the cross in Jesus, and because the wrath of God that I deserved came on Christ, when I identified with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection, then my condemnation, the wrath of God, was paid for at the cross, and I'm raised to new life in him, uncondemned. You see, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, remember when he took his people out of Egypt and he took them out into the desert and he called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai and he gave him the Ten Commandments, he gave him the moral law of God, but along with that he gave them the temple worship, he gave them the sacrifices because he knew they were not going to keep it. And 1,500 years of the law and 1,500 years of the temple sacrifices and a substitutionary death and a blood sacrifice, they should have known that the law was not going to save them. They couldn't have had the law without a substitutionary death and a blood sacrifice. So he said, these are things you men who have the law, you should have known. That was the answer. That the law was not going to save them. That was only through the blood of a lamb and the substitutionary death, only salvation was going to come through that. So that was his illustration. They knew they couldn't keep it. And the problem was, you see, with them, with so many of them, was they wanted God to accept what they could do for him. But he said, no, I'm not going to accept what you can do for me until you have accepted what I have done for you. You see. Then he said, I will accept what you give back to me after it's been washed in my blood and by faith. So that's the illustration, and then he begins to give the explanation of that. He says the process of how that happened. How does this happen? So my brothers, in the same way, you died to the law. What was the process? Through the body of Christ. His physical body, when he died on the cross, and when we by faith put our faith that when he went to the cross, it was not his death. You see, it was my death. Not his cross he carried. It was mine. It was not his sin that he paid for. It was mine. Then I, by faith, the Bible says, spiritually speaking, are baptized into his body. And he builds into me his church. And I become one with him. And I become a child of his. And then he puts within me the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through participation in Christ's death, the penalty and condemnation of the law has been taken away. Death to sin and death to law mean the same thing, meaning the law can't condemn me anymore. Meaning this, I'm no longer trying to earn my salvation. I'm no longer trying to earn favor from God. I'm no longer under any condemnation at all from God. I have nothing to prove to him. I have nothing to prove to anyone else. It is a done religion, not a due religion. That was the process. And what was the purpose? Look what he says. That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. That was the purpose, that we might belong to Christ, rescued by him, and that we become free, we become new creations in him. We were born the first time into the first Adam, into Adam's race. That was we couldn't do anything but sin. We had to become born again into the second Adam. In Jesus, God created a whole new race of people, people who are called born again. We needed a new DNA. We needed a new mind, new emotions, new will. That's what we received in Christ Jesus. That was the purpose. And where's the power? How did it happen? For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Right? We don't have to look around and see. Sin destroys life. Sin destroys human life. And we need to remind ourselves something, you see, because I know when we come to Christ and we bring those old habits and those whole old lifestyles into the Christian life, those things that we are so used to, they destroy human life. They destroy our relationships. They will destroy our souls. And you and I need to know and recognize that and be aware of this as Christians. Those ways that we are so used to, that lying tongue, that temper, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that being all about me, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that rage, that anger, that destroys human life. He says, now you've been set free not to keep doing it, but freed not to do it. And the power to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The Spirit and the gift are ours. When I came to Christ, God put His Holy Spirit to live within me. And that is the very person of Jesus and the person of God. The same power, that same Spirit that spoke the world into being, that hovered over the deep before the creation of the world, that created creation, that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead lives within me. And because of that, you see, I have power not to sin. So life becomes a moment-by-moment choice, decision, right? Of choosing to consider myself dead to that way. That used to be a part of my old way. And it was so easy, wasn't it? Let's just take lying, for instance. It's just so easy to lie, isn't it? And it's so much a part of us. But you know something? They say if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. And if that's been a problem for you, try 21 days of just not lying. And then you know what happens? Honesty all of a sudden becomes very liberating, doesn't it? Try 21 days of refusing to gossip. 21 days with that person, just refuse it. You see, we have to discipline ourselves to do things until it becomes an automatic reflex. It's like setting your alarm. Back when our children were born, I knew I had to start getting up earlier, so I had to set my alarm. 30 years later, right, I don't have to set my alarm any longer. It's just automatic. We just wake up. You see, sin is the same way. And considering yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ is the same way. Selfishness, self-centeredness, responding to God in faith, making a decision, you said, you see in verse number 10 in chapter 6, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to who? He lives to God. You see, I'm not responding to you, first of all. I'm not responding, you're not responding to me. We're not responding to the situation. See, people around us just become bit players. God is the main character. He's Main Street. Everybody else is Side Street. So it doesn't matter what they're doing to me, what they've said to me, what they've done to me. Not fundamentally. Fundamentally, I am responding to God. And I want the life that I'm living to be worth the death that he died. And it is making a decision to live a life of holiness. And he's given us his Spirit to do it. The process is through the body of Christ, dying with him by faith. The purpose is that we might belong to him and bear fruit for God, which is life, no longer death. And the power is through the Spirit of God. So I want to ask you today, how are you serving God today? By self-effort? I have something to prove? It's misery and has no value to God. He will not accept it. Did you know that? God does not accept it. Only what's done by His Spirit is acceptable to God. The rest of it is waste. The rest of it is dross. And that's what God's doing in our lives through the sanctification process, through the suffering that we're enduring right now, through the trials and the hardships. You see, God's sanctifying us to burn away the dross, to get rid of that, you see, that weighs us down, to reveal our sin to us and how heinous and inexcusable it is to Him and how destructive it is to Him. So it's a spiritual battle. And it has to be fought with spiritual weapons by the Spirit of God. So they would ask him, what are you saying then, Paul? Is the law sin? And Paul answers their question in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Indeed, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What do we learn about sin? Well, I mean, first of all, what do we learn about the law? That the law exposes the sin in me, right? And he tells us something else about it. I wouldn't know what sin was if God in his word didn't tell me. And we could substitute right here the word Bible study for law. Well, I wouldn't know what selfishness was if I hadn't been studying my Bible. And I wouldn't know what pride was if I hadn't been reading my Bible and seeing it. And I wouldn't know what idolatry was and how much a part of my life it was if God didn't reveal it to me when I first started teaching the Bible. And there was a friend of mine, a very dear friend, she's been a mentor to me, who was teaching me how to teach the Bible. And we were talking through scripture one day, and I was getting ready to go teach. She said, how are you doing? I said, I'm nervous. And she said, oh, that's just pride. And you know something? After I knew that, I was set free. I wouldn't have known that that was pride. I would have just thought it was nervousness, you know? And once I realized that, you know what? I don't have anything to prove. It's all been done for me. I just have to commit my life to serve God and to be obedient to him. So the Bible, the sin is exposed by the law. You know something? An unregenerate person is never going to want to study the Bible. They're not going to want to come to Bible study. Your old nature isn't going to ever want to study the Bible or submit to God's law or do what God says. Never going to want to do ministry. And see, we have to recognize that when you've got that battle going on within you. Should I go or shouldn't I go? No, your old nature is going to say, of course you shouldn't go. Go home, lay down. Well, you know what? You don't like those people anyway, right? That's the unregenerate part of you. I hear it all the time, you know, especially from women. Who's going to be in that group? Well, I don't like her. Literally, I knew what she was like in high school, you know? What's that called? It's called selfishness. It's called being all about me. And what does the Bible say to do about it? Nurse her? Baby her? Coddle her? What does chapter 6 say? Consider yourself dead to that. And you make this about the Lord. And you respond to God and you live for God, you see. And you let him take care of everybody else around you. Simple? Well, that's the challenge of our life, isn't it? Bible study to us exposes the law. Listen, an unregenerate, the flesh in us, listen, cannot be rehabilitated. It can only die. That's what God has said to do to it. We're not to stroke it, nurse it, wrap a blanket around it, give it a bottle, burp it, talk about it. What does he say? He says, reckon yourself dead to it. And I wonder how many of us in here tonight, the answer to what you're dealing with is you just need to drop dead. Some people call it have a white funeral and just die to the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the old me and the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the unforgiveness. And oh yes, listen to me, I'm not giving easy answers here. I talked to a friend this week whose young son is in drug rehab for the third time. I don't want to give easy answers. We're just teaching what the Bible says. There is, because I believe this person is saved, there is the power to overcome that. And I believe they're going to have to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and work hard at it. to take hold of what God in Christ Jesus has taken hold of for them. But how much freer we would be. How much more peace, you see, we would experience. How much more strength we would experience. How much more joy, how much more useful we would be to God if we just took God at His word and said, I am going to die to that. That is the old me, and I'm going to trust you. Listen to me. Listen, because what? What? Life comes through what? Death, right? Victory came through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Victory in my life came through what? My identification with Him, dying to my sin. And our sanctification process, listen, joy and victory and all of those things we long for comes through death. Dying to your right to be right in that conversation, dying to my self-centeredness, dying to my I want what I want, what I want. The Bible says, die to it. Dying to what I desire, the Bible says, die to it. And listen to me, that is how blessing, that is how joy, that is how life comes to us, but it will not come except we have died to the law. We have considered ourselves dead to that old person who used to live that way. Totally selfish, totally self-centered, totally self-interested, totally all about me. Listen, why do we need to know this? So we'll stop making it about everybody else around us and realize the problem fundamentally is in me. Fundamentally. And I'm not saying there's not other problems going on that you're going to have to deal with. Or I'm not saying you haven't been wronged. But when we deal with these fundamental issues, then you see we will have the strength and the wisdom and the power of God behind us to deal with those things truly effectively. It's going to bring joy and blessing, and we're going to be minister to people around us. Sin exposed the law in verse number 7. Sin was exposed by the law. Sin was aroused by the law. Look in verse number 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Right? There's a name for this. I can't remember what it's called, but you know this. You put our sin nature up against rules, and what do we want to do? Yeah, we want to do it all the more. When we first got married, we had these people older than us who would come and visit us. We liked them very much, but they really liked telling us what we were doing wrong. And they would tell, you know, y'all shouldn't be listening to that music that you're listening to. Well, you know what it made me want to do? Yeah, turn it on full blast when they came, you see? That was my immaturity. That was my flesh against the law. It just makes me want to sin all the more. That's what the law does to my sin nature, to the old Beth. You know that. If I told you right now, listen, everybody go out. We can't use the stairs. We've got to use the elevators. Some of you in here would go, well, you just watch me. Well, I'll just use them 10 times. That's how our old nature responds to the law of God. That's why the moral law of God. That's why the law cannot save us. The law cannot keep us from sinning because of our sin nature, because of how rebellious it is against God. If you look in the book of Galatians, and you'll see a metaphor. God uses a metaphor, and He uses Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. And Hagar and Ishmael represent what man could do to get the blessing of God, what Abraham did in his efforts to get the blessing of God. Abraham, Sarah and Isaac represent what God did. Life in the Spirit. The supernatural work of the Spirit. Remember, Abraham said to God, God, can't Ishmael live before you? And God said, no, send him away. And how many times don't we? Our own effort, our own striving, our own strength to get God's blessing. And we say, God, won't you bless what I've done? And God says, no, et not ever, never will I bless your self-effort. Send it away. Crucify it. Get rid of it. Why? That you might live under my blessing and experience the supernatural work of God. How many parents have I seen, and I know I've done it myself, they're raising their children, they want God's blessing at the end of the road. We just don't want to do it God's way. We're just not willing to do it God's way. And God said, I will never, ever, ever bless your self-effort. Send it away. Because that's slavery. And what we want is the supernatural, empowering work of God. Sin was only aroused by the law. Sin is condemned by the law. And verse number 9, once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, right? Sin is very deceptive. You know who your biggest enemy is. It's not the devil, it's the old you. That's your biggest deceiver that tells you you know best. That tells you your way, you know what God says, but you're going to work this thing out by yourself. I've heard what the Word of God says, but you know it's like Adam did. When the devil says, yea, hath God really said? You shall surely not die. For God knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him. And he thought he knew better. And he made the decision that he knew better than God. And he was deceived. And his one sin of eating a piece of fruit killed the human race. That's what God thinks of sin. That's what God thinks of our efforts. Destroyed, killed the human race. But Jesus, one act, Jesus' obedience overruled what Adam did to the human race. Sin always promises what it can't deliver. You see, what caused his death, the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, was not the law, but a sin in verse number 13 that exploits the law. You see, people, we can get confused and we don't even know why we're confused. We think we've got it all figured out and we don't see ourselves with clarity. We don't see our sin the way God sees it because we're so used to it. And because it's worked for us, or we think it's worked for us, but it really hasn't, has it? When we look around at our lives and we look around at the lives of our families and of our relationships, they're just in general disasters, aren't they? And then you can look at this country and you can look at this world and it's just disaster after disaster, isn't it? And somehow we can't seem to get lasting peace. We have periods of peace, but not lasting peace. And so we have to say, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong in my life? What's wrong in my family? What's wrong with this? And the Bible tells us what's wrong. Only the Bible gives us a true sense of ourselves and God. And it's deeper than my past, it's deeper than my present, or deeper than our circumstances. Peter says corruption is caused by the evil desires of our heart. This is where the change needs to take place. We have little sense of the presence and the power of sin in our life. Its power to deceive us. Its power to destroy us. Little sense of the thoughts and desires and the choices at the heart and at the root of our difficulties. And the Word of God here, you see, represents the war within that is the target of God's concern. So coming to Christ, the Bible, redemption, salvation is so much more about getting relief from our suffering and getting deliverance from our circumstances. It is about dealing with the heart, where the real problem lies. And God in Christ Jesus has done that. And I can participate in the divine nature. And I can daily, moment by moment, choose to refuse sin and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And without an understanding of the sin and the war within and the presence and power of the living God, life will not make sense. and I'm going to keep living in defeat. And what's he using right now primarily to sanctify you? I would submit to you that it's suffering, and it's a difficulty, and it's trials, and it's trouble. This is where we learn about the love of God. This is where we learn about our sin. So it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against sin, and it's a battle within myself. Look at number 14, verse number 14. 14 through 17, he tells us something, and he just sort of repeats it in 18 through 20. Look, he says in verse number 14, we know. He says it again in verse number 18, I know. There's a conflict. We see the division. He said, I aspire, but I don't have the ability to do it. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. I know in verse number 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Look, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's the problem. I can't do it. How many times have you made a commitment to pray? I'm going to pray, and then all of a sudden we stop praying and you go, what happened to that desire? I'll never say that again. How many times have you said that? When I see them, I will never say that again. And there you are, saying it again. In that same conversation, I'll never respond. I've said it to John. Okay, I'll never respond this way again. And there I am, responding that way again. I have the desire, but I cannot carry it out. That's the conflict we're dealing with. There's a division there. And then he describes it in verse number 15 and 18 and 19. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. He says it again in verse number 18. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then here's the defeat, as it is, it's no longer I myself who doing it, but it's sin living in me. In verse number 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me then does it. That's the conflict. It's not the real me, it's not the genuine me, it is a usurper. It's a hijacker. And it is the sin living in me. Now why is he telling us this? So we will know what we're dealing with daily. And it's not them, it is not that, it is not back there, it is not the boss, it is not that person or this person or this circumstance. The scripture tells us it is the sin living in me. That is my biggest deceiver, that is the person who lies to me the most, that I know best and my way is best. It keeps me from reading my Bible so that I see what the real problem is. That is my biggest deceiver. And listen, if we don't know and recognize this and acknowledge it and declare war on it the way the Bible says, we're going to live our lives in total confusion and total defeat and be worthless to God as far as his purposes are concerned on earth. Saved, maybe yes, but render ourselves useless for God's purposes here on earth. And I wonder if you've ever just acknowledged that in the situation that you're facing now. Lord, could it be? Could it be? I've been pointing the finger for so long at other people. And I've been pointing it in this and that. And really, the problem is me. And the sin living in me. Notice something that is missing here. He doesn't blame anybody else, does he? He takes full responsibility for the sin nature within him and how heinous it really is. And until we do that, we will remain in utter defeat. And what's the conclusion? Verse number 21, so I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I also see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. There are two laws at work in me, One, I delight. There's the one that I delight in God's law. He calls it the law of his mind. But there's another law, the law of sin, waging war against my mind and making it its prisoner. Verse number 21, evil and good are both present in me simultaneously. Both are part of a fallen yet regenerate person. You see, when you came to Christ, God delivered us from the power of sin, the power of the devil, and the power of death. We have the presence of sin, the presence of the devil, and the presence of death until we go to heaven to be with Jesus. Now, we have power and victory over all those things, but the presence, their presence is still there. It's part of living here, a regenerate person, but still being here on earth. We belong to Christ. We've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But that old nature is still with us. The Bible says that it is at enmity with God. Meaning everything the old nature wants is in direct opposition to what God wants. Someone has described it this way, that back in Paul's day, they would take a murderer, a convicted murderer, and that they would take the body of his victim, and part of his punishment, they would tie the body, the dead victim, to the murderer. And they would make that murderer walk around for days in the hot sun with that dead body attached to him. The illustrations always fall short. And that's pretty graphic. But that's what God thinks about our sinful nature. And in a sense, that's what we're doing. We have been brought to new life in Christ. But he says, who will free me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am. We are still having to live with this dead, sinful nature until we go to heaven and be with Christ. So who will rescue me, he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And just so we're going to end on an encouragement note, let's read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And you've got to come back next week to hear the good news, right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We're in a battle. And will you, in the battle, choose to live a holy life? Personal holiness. And we can't do it unless we understand we're in a spiritual battle. And it has to be fought with spiritual weapons. And we need God's grace. Just like we needed God's grace to be saved, we need God's grace to be sanctified. Moment by moment, walking. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it's looked like for me before. With besetting sin in my life that I've brought into my Christian life that it just seems I cannot get victory over, it means getting down on your knees and raising your hands up to God and crying out and claiming the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. And doing it over and over and over until he gives you victory. And then keep on doing it. Finding out what the Word of God says about it. Looking for the commands, looking for the precepts, looking for the principles, looking for the warnings, claiming the promises. And by the help of the Holy Spirit then, to be able to live them out and moment by moment make decisions of personal holiness before God. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against sin. It's not a battle out there. Listen to me. It's a battle in here. It's a battle in here. It's a battle within myself. And that is the problem. And that's where I need to start. And when I'm learned and disciplined and make the choice in here, you see, then I'm going to be stronger and more confident and have wisdom to fight the battle out there. That's what the scripture says. How are you doing in the battle? Did you even know you were in one? Did you think it was out there? Not what we're told. We're told it's within here, in the human heart. And God has given us everything we need, he says, for life and godliness, for victory in the battle. But it's a moment by moment walking in step with the Spirit of God, claiming the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Will you bow with me and pray? God, we just thank you for giving us truth. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here tonight and their willingness just to be here and listen. So God, would you help us? We feel so many times, Lord, that we're losing the battle. And there's many of us in here that feel so defeated in it. Lord, me included, and you know I do, and you know why I do. And as I was reminded last week, Lord, but you see us. And you see our frailties, and you see our weaknesses, and you see our failures. And Lord, you see our sacrifices. You see it all, and Lord, your seeing is helping. And Lord, we need your help, every single one of us in here. So I pray, Lord, for all of us, and I pray for myself, Lord, that you would renew my commitment and my will, Lord, to personal holiness. And Lord, I recognize that is not just hard, and that is not just challenging and difficult. It is 100% impossible. Except for what Paul tells us, thanks be to God. He has rescued us from our faithful Savior, Jesus. Will you help us, Lord? Be honest with you, be honest with ourselves about the sin in our life, Lord, and how casual and how careless we have been about it. Would you convict each one of us in here, Lord, what that sin is? And God, would you help us by your grace begin to get victory? And Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.